We like the phrases, the terms that we use for things. They're very comfortable and familiar. So in our society, in our world, we like the word Christian, for example. Christianity describes people who follow Jesus Christ, at least very vaguely and very generally. There may be other terms. There are other terms in Scripture, but there may be other terms that would be maybe more precise, like the word saint, what one is who follows Jesus, one who is holy, and the holy ones. And so there are other terms, but we tend to kind of move toward a singular description of things. And so in our terms, in our world, we talk about the church. That's a phrase that's often used. But this morning, I want us to think about a phrase in the book of Acts, one that is actually used quite frequently to describe the people of God, and that is the phrase, the way. It's used 5 times in the book of Acts, at least, to specifically describe God's people. It's used by those who are within the people of God. It's used and understood by people who are on the outside of God's people. In fact, the 5 times it's used in Acts represents 2 more times than Christian is used in all of Scripture. The word Christian is only used 3 times, and almost all of them, it seems, are fairly negative in light and in nature. The Christians kind of embodied that and took that on and began using the term. But it's interesting, as we look at Scripture, like the book of Acts, we see that the way that they were referred to back in this time was the way. Now, some of us maybe get a little bit uncomfortable with those kinds of descriptions, right? Because we see something that's called like the vineyard or some other kind of interesting metaphorical type of title, which actually has biblical precedent, but we're just not very comfortable with those kind of descriptions. But here, it's talked about as being the way. And I think there's some important lessons, important ideas we can pull out of this phrase that Paul uses a couple different times, that Felix is in fact familiar with in Acts chapter 24. And Paul, you'll remember, he was in prison and he was taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea here to face trial. They bring him here, the Jews do, from Jerusalem. They took him out of the temple and said he was defiling the temple. Lots of false accusations, and they bring him before Felix. He's had some discussions with Felix, and he describes the situation. He says in verse 14, "But this I confess to you," this is Acts 24 and verse 14, "but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." That's a very powerful statement in and of itself. And we'll try to kind of remove and pull out some of the ideas from that and separate them to understand what he's saying there and the importance of and the power of that single statement. But it's interesting, if you continue on to verse 22, after there's been this formal discussion, we have the Jews coming, bringing their accusation, then Paul stands and defends himself. In verse 22, it says, "But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case.'" So Felix is very familiar with this term. He has a rather accurate knowledge, it says, of the way. Paul, in his defense, in this formal defense that he's making to Felix, he describes his lifestyle. He says, "I confess that according to the way," that's how I worship, is according to the way. And maybe you're already picking up a little bit on where I want to go with this, with the precision of Paul's statement. And so I really just want to look at 3 basic ideas of what Paul, I think, and others are pulling out of this statement. In fact, Paul has actually been on both sides of this. Because if you go back to chapter 9, we see that Paul is actually trying to seek out and destroy those who are part of the way. He asked for letters so he can go into the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So in Paul's former life, he was seeking out people who were in the way. And now he's living according to the way and teaching according to the way. So I want us to think about this morning, am I in the way? Am I walking in the way of God? Am I walking in the way of righteousness? And in fact, there is quite biblical precedent in using this type of terminology. You're thinking about even all the way back into Psalm 23. "He will lead me in the ways of righteousness," in the path. The term itself, the Greek term, it really is just the idea of a path or a road or a way. and it's the term being used there in Psalm 23, there's a way of righteousness. The ways of God are the ways that are right. And that's what he says, I'm being led in, the psalmist does in Psalm 23, being led in the paths and the ways of righteousness. Other New Testament writers use this type of terminology, Peter talking about the way of truth or the way of righteousness. And those aren't formal descriptions of the people of God, but it's just the idea that the concept that there is a way, there is a right way to live, which is very fundamental and very important to what I think Paul is doing and the Christians in general back here in the first century and the people who refer to them in this way. There's a reason why they are described in that manner. So I want us to talk about that and think through that and maybe apply some of the ideas to the way we see religion today and in maybe some ways that are uncomfortable to the world around us. The first of those is that the way is entirely exclusive. There is nothing inclusive about the way. And what I mean by that is it's not okay to walk in the way and then also walk a lot of other ways. In fact, that's why the world in general hated these people. It wasn't because what they taught was bad, or that the morality was bad, or that they were causing problems, even though sometimes they tried to suggest that falsely. It had more to do with the condemnation that comes from the judgment that is received when you say this is the only way to live. It's exclusive. And it may, in fact, come from the mouth of Jesus himself, if you remember that encounter in John chapter 14, where Thomas is having this dialogue with Jesus, and he says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. He says, I am the truth and the life as well. But some suggest maybe this is where this comes from, this idea of calling early saints the way, the people of God, that they are called the way. Maybe it comes from the mouth of Jesus himself as he's describing who he is and what it means to follow him. That this is entirely exclusive. And so this is why Paul doesn't like the people in the way in Acts chapter 9. They're not who he is. He's trying to defend the traditional Jewish ways, and so he's seeking them out. He's trying to find them, to destroy them, to bind them, and bring them to Jerusalem. They are this other group of people living in another sort of way. And this is not in accordance with what he's always thought about what Judaism is. And so he's seeking them out and trying to remove them. He's very adamant about doing so. But it's not just the Jews. In chapter 19 of Acts, we see it's the pagans as well. In a couple of different situations, it's likely that early in chapter 19, it may be Jews who are speaking evil of the way, but it could also be some of the Gentiles that are speaking evil of the way before this whole group, before this whole assembly. And so Paul ultimately brings them out, and they go to the hall of Tyrannus, and that's where they begin meeting for quite some time. But specifically later in verse 23, it says, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. Then he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. We get a little bit of doctrine in here too. Apparently Demetrius had listened pretty well to some of what Paul had to say. But he's very concerned here. Artemis, the god of the Ephesians, this very important figure in antiquity, is now in their idea of who she is being shamed, being dishonored by Paul and by those who were in the way, who are going around teaching people, you don't follow gods made with hands, you follow Jesus Christ, and he is the only one you follow, and that's important. This is the only way. We know throughout world history that many of these people had no problem with someone like Alexander the Great or others coming in, taking over a city, bringing in more gods. You believe in your gods, we'll bring in these gods. We'll just have them all together and it'll all be all right. It's called syncretism. And so you just believe it all and everyone's okay with it. The problem with the way is they wouldn't do that. there is no assimilation into the surrounding environments. There's no accepting of Zeus or Artemis or any of these other gods. In fact, it is a rejection of them as not being gods or goddesses. Which for Demetrius, obviously, has a huge impact on his livelihood. But that would have greatly offended even those who don't have this problem specifically. And so what we've seen from the beginning is that Christianity has been and will always be exclusive, and the world will always struggle with this idea. Now, certainly there are some ways in which we are to interact with the world and be involved in the world. But an effort to have good relationships with the world, where the world always accepts the things that we believe and always accepts the things that we practice, it is simply not going to happen. The world will hate you, Jesus said, just as it hated me. And what we see in a very strange sort of way in our society is even religion, even Christianity, trying to make this attempt to be accepted in the world in many ways. And if we are careful readers of Scripture, if we understand through reading carefully what we find in a place like Acts, or in books like Ephesians, or Corinthians, or any of these other books in the New Testament, or if we look even in the Old Testament and the interaction with the Jewish people, with the people around them in the pagan world, that is not the way it works with God's people. So if our effort is to assimilate into the world, to get along with all the things the world believes and all the things the world thinks, we're not walking in the way. Because the way by nature is exclusive. The people of God, we look back at the beginning of this account in Acts, the second chapter. It's a group of people who they are an apocalyptic, a messianic group. And what that means is they believe that the last days have arrived. They believe that they have the Holy Spirit, that the Messiah has come and now revealed the way of truth to them. That's the idea of apocalyptic. It's been revealed. It's no longer a mystery. They know the right way to live. And that's what Peter's really talking about in Acts chapter 2. When he says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. He's looking around and seeing all these amazing things that are happening, and people are wondering, are these men drunk, or what's going on here? Why do we have this wind? Why are these strange things happening, and they seem to be babbling to us? He says, no, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You go a little bit later in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a certain way to live. And in the last days, it's going to be revealed, and God is going to pour his spirit. He's going to give life to his people, to those who walk in his ways, and those who call upon his name, the Lord will save. And so from the very beginning, even all the way back in Acts 2, what we typically think of as the beginning of the church, it is a very exclusive type of mindset. It's not just that anyone is welcome and that anyone comes. It is those who call upon the name of the Lord that are a part of his church. Now listen, anybody can do that. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans very clearly. It's all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile. Anyone can come to the knowledge of the truth. They can come to and fall at the feet of God and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Anyone could submit to his way, but the reality is that is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. There is no other path. That's not popular. It doesn't matter where you are in our society, in our life today, whether it's in a school setting or in a workplace or wherever it may be, you say there's only one way, that there is truth, and that that truth must be followed, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the way, and that he is the truth, and that he is the life. And if we say that in the terms of what Scripture is actually saying about that, it's just not going to be popular. And what I want us to understand about this is we can say we're a church. That's very general. It's very vague. But it's interesting to me that when we say something like, we're the way, how do you think that would strike people? probably much like it did in the first century. Well, they don't quite like very much that these people are understood to be the way. That's why Paul's trying to go out and bind them and throw them in prison in Acts 9. Just by its very nature, the phrase, the term, it implies exclusivity. It says there's no other way you can do this. This is the only way. And so I'm not saying we have to necessarily go change our church sign out front or anything like that. But I do want us to understand that the term itself, a term that is used very frequently in the book of Acts, it implies this idea. And so when someone says, well, you just think you're the only one going to heaven. Well, I think only people in the way are going to heaven. That may offend some people, but it's the truth. And sometimes the truth is hard to swallow. We see that right here in the pages of Scripture, that people have a hard time with reality. They have a hard time with truth. The Jews who were rejecting Jesus and who were not following the way, they had a hard time accepting this. But it's what it was. It's the reality. That God's people, they are the way. Sometimes this is very misunderstood in society, so we have to be careful about that. And so sometimes when people say, well, you think you're the only ones going to heaven, what they mean by that is you think just the people inside of this building, right? That kind of exclusive nature, that's almost like a cultish type of idea, which is not at all what we would believe. It's exactly what I said before. It's those who are in the way. There are people in the way in all kinds of other countries. There are people who are in the way that who are here in this city. There are people who are in the way in all kinds of states around our nation. And so as long as we conceptualize this in the right way, I have no problem saying that only those in the way are going to heaven. It's not just people inside of these walls. And maybe that's the misunderstanding, and maybe that's how people get misguided about some of this. But the reality is, the fact is, what we see in Scripture is that it is specific. It is exclusive. And there is only one way. It is through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, who has brought in the last days, who has brought upon us the coming of the Holy Spirit in life, the return of God to his people, who is the only way to the Father. Another implication, another thing that we see from this phrase, just by the very nature of its imagery, the way it's used other places in Scripture, but specifically the way it's used either by the early saints here or by people talking about them, is that when we talk about the way, it really speaks to a lifestyle change. It means things are very different than they were before. Think about Paul. Right? Before, he's defending his traditional ideas of what Judaism is and what it ought to be. And then when he is converted, when he realizes the truth, it completely changes the way he sees everything. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I count all those things as rubbish. I give them all up so that I may gain Christ, the way. All of that stuff is worthless to me. Because the most important thing is that I'm walking in the way. And so the way, by its very nature, it implies that we change our lifestyle. And this is very noticeable in the first century world. In fact, you think about where we were just looking earlier in Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, as they're going through this process with Felix, and the Jews are stating what they're stating about Paul, and then Paul is defending himself and telling Felix what really happened, there are a couple interesting statements in there. The Jews say, for we have found, this is verse 5, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now there's some very strong false accusations going on there, which Paul's going to address. But what I want us to see in the statement is that last phrase, a sect of the Nazarenes. Then a little bit later in Paul's defense, where we read in verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers. Now, sometimes we think of sects as being bad groups, these divisions, and so they're just by nature bad. And that's not really necessarily the concept of the word as it's used in Paul's day. It's just different groups of people who live in certain ways. And so you have, for instance, the Essenes. and you have the Pharisees, and you have the Sadducees. You have these different groups, these different sects. So they live a certain way, and that's exactly where I want to head with this point. The idea that the way is considered to be the sect of the Nazarenes, which is Jesus of Nazareth, or the way, the sect, which they this way which they call a sect, that the very statement itself is recognizing that this is a way of life. There is a lifestyle change that's taking place here. Now, the best way to understand this, I really think, is just maybe using the Essenes as an example. Because many of us have heard about the Essenes. Maybe we don't know all the details about them, but we know a few things here and there about them. For instance, they were rather exclusive. They live out in Qumran Desert. They separated themselves from the rest of the people. They're very extreme in their exclusivity. They were ascetic. They deprived themselves, from what we know, of many different things. They had almost like a vow of poverty that they took to be a part of this group. They went through daily washing rituals. It's like this very specific way of life that they lived. And if you didn't live that way, you could be kicked out for lengthy periods of time or even permanently removed. Something as simple as falling asleep during assembly. Catch anybody's attention this morning? You could be removed from the group for quite some time because they're serious about what they're doing. There's a way of life that you have to live to be an Essene. That's really what the sect concept is about. It's this way of life. And so this idea of the way, this phrase talking about these people who follow Jesus Christ and having this phrase for them, the imagery itself talking about a road or a path, this journey that you're on, it really has to do with the idea of a lifestyle change, which when we look at the New Testament, it talks all about that. But here's ultimately where I want to go with this. We can look at different passages, but I'm going to assume this morning that most of you already know some of these passages in Ephesians 4, for example, or Colossians 3, that talk about this transition and this change. But here's the real question. Do I look different now than I did prior to believing in Jesus and walking in the way? How has my life changed? When I stop for a second and think about who I am right now, would someone else know the difference? Would they see that there's this different life I'm living now than where I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, wherever it may be for each one of us here? Because the concept and acts of these people being the way implies that idea. That I once lived one way, but now I'm living a different way. And so where is that presenting itself in my life? It could be rather minor changes for some. It could be very drastic changes for others. But I want us to be thinking through this process because of what is implied by this imagery, that we walk in a certain direction. Jesus himself, again, talks about this, doesn't he? There's a narrow path that leads to life. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. It's very easy to walk the wide path. It's very easy to go in the wide way. It takes some work. It takes some introspection. It takes some thought to walk in the way, the only way. It takes some sacrifice to walk in the way. We see that throughout the story of Paul here as he's being imprisoned because he's different than the other Jews. They don't like what he's doing, so they drum up some false accusations, some of these Jews from Asia. They get him imprisoned. They try to kill him on the way, but he's bailed out by some kind pagans who actually care about his life. Kind of the irony of how all this works. The Jews, who are supposed to be God's people, are trying to kill him, much like Jesus. And it is the pagans who deliver him. They bring their 200 soldiers and they get him to Caesarea and they keep him safe so they can actually have a kind of a fair trial in a sense before Felix doesn't end up being all that fair. But at least that's the idea. But he's willing to sacrifice all of that so that he can walk in the way of Jesus Christ. So do I look different? What has changed in my life? And what we've been hitting on in all of this is this final concept, this final point that I want us to center on. and that is that the way is God's way. It is exclusive. It's what he says it is supposed to be. It means that I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to adapt my life to fit into what he thinks my life should be and what he says my life should be. And I think of various stories throughout Scripture, but it's interesting to me. We think about like Apollos, for example, this bold speaker who is very persuasive and very convincing. And yet, he had to be taught the way more accurately. He didn't quite have it all yet. And it took Aquila and Priscilla to come along to explain to him this way more precisely. He had a lot of things right, but there was still some need for growth. It took some sincerity on their part and on his part as well. I mean, Apollos, he's this great, powerful speaker. He could have gone and said, you know what, I know enough, I'm popular enough, I've got enough, I'm going to go out here and do what I do. But as in his sincerity, he was willing to receive what Aquila and Priscilla had to say. Apollos understood this is about God's way, about his path. Not about my path. Paul revealed in that statement I referred to earlier in chapter 24 and verse 14 that I said was a very powerful statement, something that is extremely important when he says, this I confess to you, that according to the way which you call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having hope. Paul understands this didn't just start in Acts 2. It didn't just start with the other apostles and with himself. He's miraculously appeared, and Jesus appears to him and gives him this revelation. It didn't just start there. It started well before this. God's way, God's path, the way of righteousness. He's tying this all into the law and the prophets. This is all spoken of before, long before any of us. This is God's plan and it's God's way, and we need to do it God's way. The way is not about choosing what seems best to me or what makes me feel good or the kind of worship that I like. That has nothing to do with the way. The way is about following what God wants from us. And so maybe it is that we happen to like the manner in which worship goes, but it really has more to do with what God has said, not what I like. And that's a very tough concept for our society. We live in a society that's all about preferences. It's all about options. I mean, you go to the grocery store, it's almost a nightmare. You walk down the cereal aisle, and there's 150 options because you get what you want. So we're very used to that. We want the style that we want. We want the flavor that we want. We want it to make us feel good. And I sincerely hope that when we walk in the way, we get all of those things. But not because it's just what we want, but it's because it's what God wants. And we've set out to honor him. We've set out to please him in our actions. And it's about glorifying God, not just satisfying my own desires and doing the things that makes me feel good and walking in the way that I want to walk. Living in the way is about living in God's way. That's what Paul understood. That's what Apollos understood. I believe that's really what even those on the outside understood as they referred to them as the way. This is a way of life. They're living all in a certain way because of this certain being they believe in. That's what brings them together. That's really the idea of fellowship. Sometimes we talk about fellowship as kind of this idea of like a verb, like we eat together, and so that's fellowship. And there's a kind of an idiomatic sort of sense in which that works in our world. That really, in the concept of participation, is there. But really, the idea of fellowship is that we're brought together through Jesus Christ. That's what brings us into fellowship. We are in fellowship because we walk in the way. That's what provides that fellowship. And because we walk in the way, sometimes we eat together. and sometimes we go to each other's homes, and sometimes we do a lot of other things together that's part of that fellowship. But what has brought Jew and Gentile together, and slave and free, and man and woman, and all of these references that Paul makes in his various letters, what's really brought them together is not because they all went after their own preferences and their own desires and somehow brought unity in that. Now, that's what brought disaster. What brings unity is people who walk in God's way, who submit their will to the Lord's will, who realize this may be my preference, this may be my desire, but my true desire is to please the Lord, and so I'm going to live differently. That's what really brings people together. It's what's brought us together this morning. That we have a desire for God. We want to please God. We are grateful to God because what he has done for us, because of the grace that he has demonstrated and revealed to us through the giving of his son as a sacrifice for our sins. That's what has brought us together. And so because of that, now we're going to live in his ways. We're going to allow him to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's about him. It's about what he has done. And what he has done is a marvelous work in which he has brought the world together. He has brought peace to the world, to all those who will submit to him, who will walk in his ways. Will you do that this morning? Will you give your life to Jesus Christ? Maybe you're looking for answers. You're not sure the right way to live. The answer is in here. And there are numerous people here this morning that can guide you through that process, that can read with you through Scripture, that can help you think about where to look in Scripture to find the answers that you need. But ultimately, what we need to understand is that we need Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And what he has told us is we lay our life down. There's the idea again. It's no longer our way. We give up the old man, and we are baptized into Christ, and we're resurrected to newness of life, and now we're going to walk in his ways, no longer in our ways. Our ways are failure. We walk in our ways, it keeps the separation. It keeps this breach between us and God. But when we walk in his ways, it brings harmony and unity and peace. Can we help you do that this morning? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together. As I know,